Once again, we'll be turning in our Bibles where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll begin to read in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we continue to move right through this great chapter and this great example that the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, has given to us regarding those ancients, those Old Testament saints who believed in God, they trusted him, and they lived their lives characterized by faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we have seen already, as we have noted how this chapter draws from the previous chapter, speaking to us of the glorious nature and character, the heavenly nature, the godly nature, and the grace of faith, as the righteous live by faith. Now, as we come to this next example, this next character, who the Old Testament, apostle here, the Apostle Paul, speaks of concerning those in the Old Testament who believed in God and lived their life in faith, we come to one of the most outstanding characters, not only of all the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament as well, for we recognize Abraham. Abraham is used so often, and not only in the historic record that's given of his life and the testimony that God bears to him by grace, but over and over again, whether it's in the Gospels, but particularly in the Epistles, we are reminded of Abraham and the connection that we have with Abraham, as the Apostle tells us over in the book of Romans when he speaks of Abraham as the father of all who believe. He's the spiritual forefather of all those, both Jew and Gentile, Old and New Testament, who are called by God to a life of faith and obedience. Now, as we look at this verse, and it's an important verse, and Lord willing, we'll be looking at Abraham and the promises made to Abraham in the next few weeks. We're only going to consider the first, basically the first phrase verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now when we look at the term faith, or when we look at the term obedience, we recognize we're speaking, as we have spoken before, not only of saving faith, justifying faith, the faith of God's elect, but we're also speaking of obedience in the biblical understanding of obedience, Christian obedience, biblical obedience. We can see from this chapter, and particularly from this verse that we're considering together and that we'll look at later on in conjunction with other scripture as well, that as the Bible will speak and commend Abraham for both his faith and his obedience, we recognize when we deal with obedience that the obedience of Abraham and the Christian obedience of all God's saints always proceeds from faith. It's a byproduct or a product as a result or evidence or fruit of our faith. We're not saved by our obedience. The basis and ground of our salvation and hope is not found in our obedience. The Bible never presents obedience, Christian obedience, some call it evangelical obedience, as the foundation of our faith or our foundation of our salvation. Obedience is never considered in the Bible meritorious in or of itself. As a matter of fact, we recognize, even when we speak about faith, the importance of faith, and certainly our whole chapter is speaking about faith and the necessity of faith and the importance of faith as it pleases God. But faith is never in the scripture looked at as the ground or the ultimate hope of the believer. For faith is neither meritorious as well. Though the Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. But faith, we recognize, is not the beginning. Faith is a gift of God by His grace. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who is gracious to us and who favors us with the free gift of faith that we might enjoy Him and be able to believe in Him to the saving of our souls. It's not obedience that saves, it's not faith that saves, it's God who saves. And we noted that last time when we looked at Noah, and we looked at the great example here that in the testimony that Scripture bears of Noah's life and Noah's faith and Noah's obedience, even when we went back to the Old Testament and the great sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Before we read about Noah as he responds to God by faith in doing all, and we read that very last verse of the sixth chapter that reminds us that Noah did everything that God had instructed him to do, and he followed to the nth degree. But we only read that on the basis of what we read earlier in that sixth chapter in the eighth verse, when it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's favor and God's grace, the favor and grace of God that separates His people, whether it's in Noah's day or Abel's day or Enoch's day or Abraham's day, that grace and favor that separates us and distinguishes us from all others. That grace and that favor that came on Noah that separated him out from the judgment and out from the flood that brought him to heaven was all of God and was not of Noah. The grace of faith. But I want to look this morning at those first few words, as I mentioned before. I think they're very important to us when we read of faith and when we read of obedience here of Abraham in chapter 11, verse 8. The first thing that we'll say is the foundation of Abraham's obedience, as a matter of fact, the foundation of Abraham's faith did not lie in himself, but was founded and came and originated from the calling that God had given him. By faith, notice the words, when he, that is when Abraham, was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, he went out. It was only because God had called him. Now this takes us back once again into the Old Testament. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. Now Abraham, of course, we recognize, whether we're looking at the record of Genesis or whether we're looking here in the record of Hebrews chapter 11, is the first one mentioned to us after the judgment of the flood and after the story of Noah, who is preserved of God through the flood and preserved out of the judgment of God by the grace and power of God's favor that fell upon him. And in Genesis chapter 11, and that's where we'll be turning in Genesis chapter 12, actually, Genesis chapter 11 begins in the last part of Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through verse 32, introduces us to Abraham, or to Abraham before his name was changed, when it begins to tell us in verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah, and Terah begot Abram, and then goes on to speak of him, and then in chapter 12, actually chapter 12 is the beginning story of Abraham, and certainly what the scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 11 make reference to. When we read in chapter 12 verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Just as we mentioned with Noah, so we're going to see with Abraham. Both are great illustrations and examples of the testimony of faith and the definition of faith that we found in chapter 11, verse 1 concerning faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Both people, this great verse, this great definition of faith, both in hearing and obeying and believing in the Word of God concerning things that were hoped for and things not seen, is illustrated. Certainly it was illustrated. We took note with Noah. Noah had never heard of rain. He'd never heard of a flood, and up to that time, there was certainly no universal judgment. But when he heard of those things which he knew not of, yet he believed God, and he embraced them, and that faith was, of course, gave evidence of that great justified faith when he obeyed God and built himself an ark for the salvation of himself and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. And so the same is with Abraham. When Abraham was called of God to a place that he did not know of, and he knew nothing of, yet he believed God and embraced God and embraced the promise of God, which we'll see, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, and moved out and followed him. Now, as we look at chapter 12, verse 1, in Genesis, and it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." We understand that this verse is speaking of that which we have seen, or which the previous chapter, the end of the previous chapter, spoke of. This is not a second call to Abraham, but this is a call that he received when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we know this to be the case because of other scriptures we have, both in the Old and the New Testament, whether it's in Joshua or whether it's in the book of Acts. Over in the book of Acts, in Stephen's great sermon and great testimony to his fellow Jews before they took up stones to murder him, and that he became the first martyr in the New Testament, we recognize he begins with the life of Abraham. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said," this is Stephen, "men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." And also we find the same truth exhibited to us in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Joshua speaks about Abraham over in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Look at these, and then we'll look back at them to see exactly what the scripture says about what God does for and to Abraham by his grace. Over in Joshua 24, verse 3, "Joshua said unto all the people," of course this is a different time and this is a different day, these are the people who God delivered from the hand of the Egyptians through the Red Sea. "Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, the multitude of his seed, and gave him Isaac." Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, don't let the word flood confuse us in verse 3. The flood has reference not to the general flood or the judgment of the flood or the deluge that came universally on mankind and destroyed all save those that were in the ark. But the flood here has reference to the great Euphrates River. That was considered a great barrier to go over, especially when it was in a flood stage. And the people in the Old Testament were not great wanderers out of their own country. They liked to stay in the land that they were born in and they were raised in. And to go over the Euphrates was something they would never thought of themselves. save the fact that God had called Abraham to go. Now, Abraham received that calling. He believed in God. He believed in his promise and the inheritance of the promise as his heritage, the things hoped for. And he trusted in God, though he knew nothing of the land that God would take him to. By faith, when he was called. By faith, when he was called. We'll see in Scripture the fact that not only our obedience, but our faith is based on the calling of God. Except the Lord calls, and only to those that he does call effectually will they be able to trust and believe in him, and will they live a life of faith and obedience out of gratitude to him who calls him. Now, the first thing that we can note, and we should note well in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, is the one who does the calling. Notice the word or the description or the name of the one who is able and who does the calling to Abraham. Now, though we read it in our Bibles, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out," we immediately recognize that the word "Lord" is not just an acknowledgement that God had called him, but this is the God of the covenant. This is Jehovah the Lord. This is God of the promise. This is the God who revealed himself, of course, later on to Moses, the great "I am that I am." This is the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ equated himself when he said to his disciples and to the Jews that were around him before Abraham was, "I am." This is the great "I am." This is the God of the covenant. This is the God of redemption. This is the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. This is the promised Messiah, the Christ, who called Abraham. And that's very important, for it distinguishes the redemptive character of God and the covenant God. This is the covenant calling by which Abraham received. It was a divine calling. And that's why in Acts, don't you jump back and forth from Acts to Genesis, Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, Stephen, by the Holy Spirit in that great testimony and that great sermon, calls him the God of glory, the God of glory, the God, the glorious God, the God of glory, who is possessor of all glory and all power and all dominion. It was God himself. Now, there was nothing in the mind and the hope and the desire of Abraham to venture out by faith or any other means from his father's house and from the land of idolatry. But it was only by the graciousness and the will and the desire of God himself that brought him out. Notice again that beautiful phrase and the teaching that goes on in the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 3, and then in verse 4, as Stephen, by the Holy Spirit, describes what God has done in his calling of Abraham. Notice verse 3. He says, "And he said unto him," that is, he said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land, and he dwelt and from hence he and his father was dead. Notice that last phrase, and that's the phrase I want to give our attention to in verse 4. He removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Now notice, what are all these adjectives and what are all these pronouns? Who do they speak of? It's not speaking about the fact that Abraham removed himself or that he saw another country and by the seeing of his eye he perceived that it was a better country, a more desirous place to live, and he wanted to get out of where he lived. No, the emphasis is all placed on not only the ability but the power and the graciousness of God who removed Abraham, from a place of darkness, from a place of idolatry, and from a place of godliness. And that's what we learn from Joshua chapter 24. When we see Joshua speaking to the people of God as he instructs them concerning the call of Abraham, that it was a gracious call and it was a powerful call, and the call came to Abraham and he was able to go, and he did go not because any desire or effort on his own part, but it was all of God. Because in the third verse of the 24th chapter, after you read about the fact that the Lord God, and there again it's Jehovah God, the God of redemption, the God of the promise, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself, thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah God of Israel. In verse 3 it says, and I... The I doesn't refer to Joshua, and the I doesn't refer to Abraham or the power of Abraham, but it refers to God. It's God speaking. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. God rescued, God called out to Abraham. He called out to Abraham, and he separated him, and he brought division between Abraham and darkness, and division between Abraham and idolatry, the division between Abraham and all that he had known, and separated him unto himself. Now this call was not a request, and this call was not an invitation. He didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, do you think it might be best for you and your family to leave the place that you are and receive greater blessings and follow me? No, not at all. The calling of God is the edict and the command of God to separate and to distinguish and to break off by the power and grace and efficiency of that call from all that Abraham knew, all that Abraham desired, and all that Abraham loved. It was an immediate call. It was a special call. It was a definite call. It was a particular call. It was God calling and commanding Abraham to come to himself and to believe in him, and to trust him as he would take him on his journey of life and his journey of faith, not just to another land, but a greater land, a heavenly land, the heavenly city of paradise. And so Abraham believed. The book of Acts tells us, Acts chapter 2:39, that the promise of God, and if you look at that great chapter and you look at that great promise, what is the promise is one and the same, whether it was to Abraham or whether it is to Abraham's children or to all of Abraham's children, who is the father of all who believe and all of us today. The promise, of course, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise is Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter clearly tells us in Acts chapter 1 on that great sermon on Pentecost. It's the promise of salvation. It's the promise of heavenly reward of grace. It's the promise that God will be our God and that we will be His people. And that promise is unto us and to all God's covenant seed. And we look at that verse 39 and we recognize that the beginning of verse 39 is dependent on the last part of verse 39, when the promise is unto as many as the Lord our God will call. The obedience of Abraham and the faith of Abraham is based squarely on the gracious, sovereign calling of God. It's not Abraham who called on God, but rather God who called on Abraham and made himself known unto him and commanded him to come forward, and Abraham came. Another great verse in the Bible that speaks about the sovereign call and the graciousness and power of God's sovereign good pleasure, of course, is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And what's it tell us about that heavenly calling, that efficient calling, that efficacious calling, that gracious calling, that free calling that's all of God? It tells us very clearly, as it speaks to us of the power and the wisdom of God in doing what He so orders and what He so desires, when it tells us in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. All that God has called by His grace and His power, as He called Abraham, will come unto him. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will no ways cast out. The calling of God. We've often noted, but it's a good time to note again, what Paul tells us so beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he equates the power of God's grace in calling us and separating us from the ignorance of sin and bondage of Satan and bringing us unto the light of His kingdom, unto Himself, by comparing the grace of God and the power of His grace and calling us unto Himself with creation itself. You know, I'm referring to verse 6 of the fourth chapter of the book of Corinthians, where it says, for God who commandeth, He called light out of darkness. He didn't request the light to come. He did invite the light to come, and the light say, well, should I come or shouldn't I come? Can I come or can I come? God called the things that were not to be the things that are, out of His power, out of His grace, out of His wisdom, out of His sovereign good pleasure. So it tells us, for God who commandeth the light to shine, it could have done no other. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. There's the comparison. Our hearts were in darkness of sin and idolatry and death and bondage, just as Abraham who is in the Ur of the Chaldees, God called and God removed and God changed and God delivered. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It wasn't God, it wasn't Abraham who was seeking God. It wasn't Abraham who found God. It wasn't God who invited Abraham, but it was God who revealed himself to Abraham and called Abraham and gave him the grace of faith to hear that calling and to obey that blessed calling. It is God who called, and God alone who calls and distinguishes and marks out and separates. And Abraham's obedience and Abraham's faith is dependent upon that efficacious call, as he was called to come out and to separate himself unto God, that same God who calls us by his grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul speaks of that gracious and powerful calling of God, that whole first chapter is so beautiful as he makes his case. Verse 26, you're familiar with it. For you see, you're calling, the call of God. Brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. It's not that God saw anything in Abraham that made him better than anybody else. God's favor and God's grace and God's attention, as it fell upon Abraham, as it would fall upon any of his people, was not found in the one who was called, but is found in the grace and the choice and the love and in the power and the will and the desire of Almighty God to do as he sees fit. Because this verse tells us, don't look to yourself to see that there was anything in you or any potential in you or that you could do that would merit God's attention or God's favor. Just the opposite is so. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. For what reason? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The Jews couldn't boast of anything in the Lord's day. They were challenged by the Lord himself to look from whence they came. Because who was Abraham? Who was Noah? Who was Abe? Who are any of us, save by God's gracious calling and separation in Jesus Christ? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Abraham believed God. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham demonstrated or gave evidence to that faith. The fruit of his faith was in his obedience. But his obedience and his faith is grounded in the gracious, sovereign calling of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. Not of Abraham, not of us, but all of God.